Okay. All right. Welcome to Haggadah Shiur 5779, a collection of Divrei Torah and thoughts from numerous Haggadot. This evening, we will mention about a dozen Haggadot, ranging from Hebrew, English, Hasidic, Halachic, Sephardic, Ashkenazis, anything and anyone in between that range. I really try to find different Divrei Torah that would speak to anyone in this room. Some of the halachic topics might be a little out there. Some of the Hasidic concepts might be out there. And others, I think everyone here would be able to connect to. The only thing I didn't do in this packet was number the Divrei Torah, although the pages are numbered. And I have to say, as part of my cutting and pasting, I forgot to put page one on. So although it says, or page two is empty, page two actually was the question for page three. So I will start off with the question from the Haggadah of Rabbi Golden, unlocking the Haggadah, hot off the press. If you want to go purchase it, the Lubavitch store has it, although they're no longer a Judaica/bookstore. They are selling Pesach books. He had to reorder this book, so I guess people in the community are already buying it. It is a fantastic book. If anyone knows Rabbi Golden, he was the rabbi at Avos Torah in Englewood, made Aliyah a couple of years ago. He has a series on the Torah called Unlocking the Text. You can find it in the Sephardic Minyan. We do have that set. But this is the Haggadah that just came out a few weeks ago. His question on Pesach in general is, if you look historically, when did the Jews leave Egypt? If you look at the Psukim, they left Egypt in the middle of the day. They were told by Paro you could leave at night, but it took time until they actually left. They didn't leave until the middle of the day. So asks Rabbi Golden, if that's the case, if we're looking to recreate what happened a few thousand years ago, shouldn't we have the Pesach Seder in the middle of the afternoon, after Musaf? Children will definitely be up. People won't feel as tired from cleaning the day before. Everyone is well rested. And that would recreate the actual moment that the Jewish people left on the 15th day, on the daytime, as opposed to 15th at night. Now, what happened at the 15th? What was so special of the 15th? So as we ate the Korban Pesach, we were almost going on the way, on the path, about to leave, but we first had to eat the Korban Pesach. So he asks, why is it that we celebrate at night and not during the day? So Rabbi Golden writes that there's a difference between liberty and freedom. Liberty, dro, which is also the inscription on the liberty bell, is a pasuk from Yovel, of Bekarati, and I will proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants. Dro means liberty, cherut means freedom. So what's the difference between dror and cherut? What's the difference between liberty and freedom? So he explains that liberty is the removal of external constraints, physical or otherwise, that impede an individual's personal choice and independent action. What we would call probably as freedom, you'd be free to do whatever you would like to do, that is actually called dror, liberty. You have the liberty to do whatever you would like to do. What is freedom? What is chirut? Chirut is injection of positive purpose and value into one's life. If you take a study, if you take a poll, and there are already many polls studying the happiness of Americans, I think it's less than a third or less than a quarter of Americans are happy. Yet we are probably, America is probably the freest country in the world. So while everybody has what we would think is freedom, really what everyone has is liberty. The liberty to do whatever they do, choose whatever they choose to do. Yet the freedom means a purpose into someone's life. To walk around happy, to feel like there's something within one's life. One can free even when not at liberty. One can be at liberty yet not be free, which is what he writes. And so therefore, why is it that we celebrate the night as opposed to the day? Because at night, we've achieved freedom, chirut. During the day, we've achieved liberty. We've achieved doror. We could do whatever we want to do now. We could serve whoever we want to serve. We could go wherever we want to go. But the night is when we finally felt like the Egyptians are not there to tell us who to serve and what it means to be happy. We will choose our path. We appreciate them, We mark this night each year at the Seder, that the history that we had, the descendants of those first Israelites been forced to relive the scene of the Korban Pesach. They relived the scene of the Korban Pesach. Korban Pesach was that freedom, because at that time when the Egyptians saw us killing their gods, we felt like you can't do anything to us because we have a mission, the mission of God. And so the night of Pesach, it's not that we are free from the Egyptians, because there are many nations out there who are free from slavery. Think about a century ago or half a century ago, people who were free with their rights and free for to work and voting and everything else that comes with what freedom is. But we really think of freedom as being chirut, freedom to be happy and to serve God with a purpose, with meaning, and not just with as being slaves. Okay, page 4. I'm going to read some of the passages, some not. This is a very interesting piece by the Matnat Chaim. Matnat Chaim is Rav Matisyahu Solomon. He is the Mashkiach Ruchani of Bet Medrash Gavoa of Lakewood, otherwise known as the Lakewood Yeshiva. He was here, actually, we had a Chnasat Sefer Torah. It was a Rosh Zadu Bar Mitzvah. He was here at the Chnasat Sefer Torah. He's not doing so well, but he wrote a lot of Sfarim on Musar. Being a Mashkiach Ruchani, you speak a lot about Musar. And he wrote a Perush on the Haggadah. His question is, why is it if you look at the Nusach, if you look at the text of the Haggadah, it is different than the text of the Mishnah? Now, this is a running question that you could find all across the Haggadah, even the differences in the Haggadah and the Psukim. If you ever study the four sons and follow through with the four sons in the Psukim of the Torah, you're going to look at it and say, whoa, this doesn't seem to match up. The same is true with the Mishnayot. Mishnayot and Pesachim tell us about the laws of Korban Pesach, the laws of eating matzah, the laws of eating maror, the laws of whatever we do on the night of Pesach. So he says, if you look at the Mishnah, it is very different than our Nusach. What is our Nusach? So let's look at the top of page 4. Nusach HaGadah Anu Omrim, the Nusach, the text that we have in our Haggadah, is Matzah Zu Al Shumma. When we ask about the matzah, what is the response? Al shum shalo yispik matzakem shal avotenu lachmitz. Every child know this, because we didn't have time for the dough to rise as we were leaving Egypt. Ad shigna aleim alachem melech machem amlachim hakadosh baruch hu v'ga'alam shenamar v'yofu et habatzek. So that is our text. Our text was a story of the children that they know we didn't have enough time to allow the dough to rise. We had to run away and run away from where we were. Omnam, however, the Mishnah, Arve Psachim Halashon Hu Bikitzur. The Mishnah is very simple. Why is it that we eat matzah? Al Shum Shnigalu Avotenu Mimitzrayim. End of story. Because we were saved. Nothing to do with the dough rising and everything else. Because we were saved. That's the end of the Mishnah. So therefore, why is it that the Baal Haggadah decided to give us a lot more detail? Furthermore, he asks a second question. If you look at the language of the Rambam also, when he writes his halachot, his yad hachazakah, which is his compilation of halachot, he also writes matzah al shem shenig alu, al shum shenig alu. Matzah is because we were saved, and that's it. Yet when you look at his perush, when you look at his Haggadah itself, which you have the Nusach of the Rambam's Haggadah, he also gives us the whole Megillah. Oh, why is it that we have matzahs? Because as we were leaving, our dough couldn't rise, and until God came to us, all of that as well. So why is it in the Mishnah and the Halakha short, one sentence, yet the Haggadah continues to write more and more? So he quotes the Nitziv, Rav Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, and he quotes and he says there's a difference between the purpose of the halacha in the Mishnah and the purpose of the Haggadah. When was the Haggadah written, compiled? A lot of question about authorship of the Haggadah. But for the most part, towards the end of the Beit HaMikdash, and a lot added after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. When the Baal Haggadah is writing, he's writing for a people who are in Galut. Even Rabbi Akiva, when you have him in Bnei Barak, those are already, they're already tasting what Galut is, what it means to be in exile. The destruction of the Beit HaMikdash already happened. It's around the time of the Bar Kokhba revolt. And so they're already in the Galut. For the most part, the Haggadah is in Galut. When the Rambam wrote his Haggadah, it was because he's writing it following the Nusach of what it is in the Galut. When we are in Galut, the purpose, the main purpose of what we eat, or the main food of what we eat on the night of Pesach is matzah. Matzah and maror. That is the food that we ate. But when the Beit HaMikdash was around, and the Jews went and visited the Beit HaMikdash, what was the main food that they ate? Korban Pesach. To the point where after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, we're not allowed to have food on the night of Pesach that might resemble the Korban Pesach. You would think the opposite. If we're trying to reenact what Pesach was all about, not only will we have matzah, not only will we have maror, we would also have a Korban Pesach. I love lamb. I would really enjoy a lamb on a spit on the night of Pesach, okay? I would enjoy it. I would even pay the prices, the Pesach prices for it. Because it's reenacting of what it was like during the times of the Beit HaMikdash, but that's not the case. There are two different messages. The Korban Pesach is a message of Geula. It's a message of freedom. Beit HaMikdash, this is what we do. This is what our forefathers did as they were leaving Mitzrayim. They brought the Korban Pesach. That was the beginning of the Cherut, of their freedom. And so Beit HaMikdash is a continuation of that freedom. And if we were there at the time of the Beit HaMikdash, we would feel that freedom. But now that we're in Galut, we can't focus on the Korban Pesach. We can't focus on that. We focus on the matzah and the mar, which is all the symbolism of hope and the symbolism of what it means to be suffering, yet the hope that God will save us. Maror is not exciting to eat, especially if you're Ashkenaz and you hold the chrein and the horseradish as maror. It's absolutely not exciting to eat. However, that which we eat on the night of Pesach in Galut, that is what we think of to be the freedom in the future. So in the Mishnah, it's the time of the Beit HaMikdash. Of course they're going to write shorthanded. Why do we eat matzah? Well, that's what they ate when we left. But that's not our focus. Our focus is Korban Pesach. But when it comes to the Haggadah, post-destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, our focus is not on the Korban Pesach. Focus is on the matzah and the mar, because it's about the night of hope, of the future, of what we hope that the Geula will also be. Okay, page 5. Page 5 is a Haggadah that I've quoted a couple of times over the past few years. It's the Haggadah, the night that unites. The night that unites was written, I'm going to quote it twice. The only Haggadah I quote twice. I think it's a phenomenal Haggadah. Worth the money. It's not that expensive. It's in English. It's written by Rabbi Aaron Goldscheider. Aaron Goldscheider used to be the rabbi at Mount Kisco. He made Aliyah. He is the founder and the director of an organization called In Our Hearts Project. Unfortunately, it's an organization that gives guidance and support for people who've lost children, especially young children. This came about because him and his wife lost a baby while they were in America still. And so he started this organization, In Our Hearts Project. I don't remember the exact website, but if anyone would like to look them up, it is online. Excellent, excellent Haggadah. His Haggadah puts together Divrei Torah from of Soloveitchik, Rav Kook, and Shlomo Karlbach. Tries to like put them all together, to unite them. This was written a few years ago. And so he put this all together. This is a dvar that he brings from Rav Soloveitchik. Okay? Rav Soloveitchik. Page 5. Okay, Kaddish. Okay, now we're going to start a little bit. Kaddish, here we go. Kaddish, Urchatz, Kaddish. What is Kaddish? What happens? The Kaddish, we make Kiddush. He asks, why are we saying the word Kaddish? Shouldn't it be Kiddush? Right? Everyone, Kiddush, Kiddush, get to the table, Kiddush, right? On Fridays, we call it, I hope everyone calls this Kiddush. Nobody says, everyone get to the table, Kaddish, Kaddish. Kaddish is more of like Likaddish. It's a verb, it's to now. But now we're doing it. We're being Mekadesh. Why is it that we use that word as opposed to the word of Kiddush? So he explains that the word Kadesh, meaning to sanctify, an imperative and expressed in the singular. Rav Kook, this word is chosen intentionally because it expresses meaning beyond merely reciting Kiddush. The night of Pesach, reciting Kiddush, is not like every Friday night and every Shabbat day and every Yom Tov. Kiddush on the night of Pesach is likadesh, it's to sanctify us on that night. Rav Kook explains that a slave has no control over time. Control over time is the prerogative of a free person. We are going to be mikadesh the night. And we'll mention this concept a little bit later again. But since we came out of Egypt, we've been able to determine how to spend our time and use it to the fullest. So we're being mikadesh the night. It's not just any regular kiddush. It is a beautiful kiddush. A lot of people sing it together. The whole family gets together and sings it. Really, it's a night that is the foundation for the beginning of the seder. Okay, next page. Karpas. This is a Dvar Torah from Rav Avram Shor. Rav Avram Shor was a son of Rav Gedalia Shor. Rav Gedalia Shor was the Rosh Yeshiva of Torah Vadas. And Rav Avram Shor is living in Brooklyn, gives a lot of shiurim Thursday night on the Parsha and on Chagim. People go to hear him speak. A little bit more of the Hasidic type, Kabbalistic Hasidic type. So this is a little bit more of a Hasidic, Kabbalistic Dvar Torah on Karpas. He goes on to explain on a deeper level, why is it that we dip a vegetable into salt water? Okay, what is the concept behind that? Truth is, the halakha of dipping something into water is not only vegetables or fruits. There's a question if a person dips their tea biscuit into tea, if they have to wash their hands before. It's exactly why the son asks, B'chol alilot, why every other night you don't do this, but tonight we're doing this, because really on every other night, we probably should be doing that. And so here, we've decided not to use a tea biscuit, but to use vegetable into salt water. And so why is that? I'm going to read it because the only way to understand his concept is to go through the words. It is in Hebrew, and I will translate. Why is it that we dip the vegetables, our delicious appetizer, before we begin the Haggadah? Why is it that human beings are allowed to eat meat? So from a Kabbalistic idea, there are different levels. There is domem, which is an inanimate object, so a rock, a stone. You have tzomeach, vegetation, things that grow from the ground. You have chai, living, so you have animals. Then you have a medaber, you have us, people who speak. The highest level, greater, what makes us greater than animals is the fact that we have the capacity to express ourselves and to speak and to communicate to all different human beings out there. A horse can only partially communicate with another horse, can't communicate with the zebra. Okay, we are able to communicate with every other human being, and that's because we have the dat and we have the sechel to do that. So he says, Adam sheyesh lo malat midaber, the fact that we could speak means in the, what's it called in science? I haven't taken this in a while, but the kingdoms, right? The pyramid of something? The hierarchy, thank you, right? The hierarchy, right? The hierarchy. So we are the midaber, we are our highest. So by us eating something alive, we've almost like ingested and made it part of us. So we've elevated that live being, animal, to something great. Which is why when we say, the Rizal says, when we make a bracha, the bracha kind of like elevates the sparks within the food that we're eating, within the object that we're eating. Once we're already Kabbalistic, might as well go all the way on this one. So the Arizal has the concept of Gilgul Neshamot, of reincarnation. So in his, Rav Chaim Vital, his student, wrote a book called Shar HaGilgulim. And there he quotes his Rebbe, the Arizal, of what reincarnation is all about. So the Arizal writes that the worst kind of reincarnation is what's called a domain. A domain means an inanimate object. Because the rock, poor rock, can never express itself. It's going to sit there, it might sit there for hundreds of thousands of years. Animals, at least, if we eat it and we make a bracha, so we can elevate it. Vegetation, you eat it, you make a bracha, you can elevate. So imagine on the world of reincarnation, it's like, no, don't put me there. Right? All of a sudden, thrown into a rock, and they're done. They stay there forever. And so the concept here that he writes is that since we are one level above, so therefore when we eat animals, we're elevating it. And based on the Zohar, our speech was in Galut in Mitzrayim. We couldn't express ourselves. Prayer was limited, and that which we prayed was the cries and the screams to God. But we didn't know who to speak to because we were slaves. We didn't know who God was. We've just let out our screams and our cries. I don't know if this is factually true, but they were only able to eat vegetables. Because at the time, they were like animals. And slaves are like animals. They are like animals, so they were only given vegetation. Here we go. That's why we dip the vegetable into the water. We're taking the vegetation. We're putting it in the domain, which is the water. Now the tzomech takes the level of the domain with it. So when we eat it, we're only eating that vegetation. Once we've spoken Haggadah, only once we've become people who know how to use our mouths properly to connect to God, to praise God, to tell the story of the Exodus to our family, then we could eat our meat and our chicken and everything else that we eat later on. Only then are we able to use our mouths because we are no longer a tzomeach, we are now a midaber and a chai. Okay, Kabbalistic idea for any of those who wish to use it on the night of Pesach. Next, yachatz, on the bottom. I don't have that many Kabbalistic ideas, but we got a beautiful idea from the Haggadah Shel Pesach, Be'er HaChaim. Be'er HaChaim is Reb Elimelech Biderman or Reb Melech Biderman. Melech Biderman, if anyone has heard of him, up-and-coming Hasidic rabbi. Doesn't have one particular Hasidic sect in Israel, but everyone enjoys listening to him. I get his weekly parsha. Rabbi Zwickler gets his weekly parsha. A beautiful lot of ideas. Beautiful ideas. It's in Hebrew, English, and they just came out, I think, in Spanish. So for any Spanish-speaking people in the audience, you could sign up for the Spanish version of Torah Wellsprings. It's called Torah Wellsprings, and this is the Be'er HaChaim in Hebrew, English, Yiddish, and in Spanish. So here he has a beautiful idea. I'm not going to read it inside, but he says, what do you do with yachatz? Yachatz, we break it in half, right? So why do we break the matzah in half? So he says, like, he uses imagine breaking something in half and giving it to another person, right? Like, if you were ever younger, and I remember my sisters had, like, the heart necklaces, but, like, they were in half. Like, they gave their best friend one half, you got the other half. Like, when we reunite, we will join our hearts together, and we are one once again, okay? And people still have, like, dollar bills or something, you know, and we reunite, we put the dollar bill together, okay? So that's, people would take things in half, and they would give it to someone they love, someone they admire, someone that they want to reconnect with at the near future. And every time you are not with that person, that which you wear, or that half, item that you have with you will remind you of that person until you reunite with them. When we break the matzah in half, we take one half for ourselves and we put away one half, sort of like to give it to God, and say, God, we're going to reunite. We're going to join again together. I'm going to, over the course of this evening, understand what it means to be half of you, so to speak. What to mean the love and the bond and the affection that I have towards you. I'm breaking it now, putting it aside. Over time, I'll finally bring it back to me. I'm going to finally reunite it and have the other half back to where, to the table. Assuming you don't lose that afikomen, and if you did, then if you remember my shiur from Shabbos, you'll be able to remember what to do that. But that's the concept. The half is, later on, we're going to reunite and we're going to connect again. And that is why we break the matzah in half. Okay, next. Page 7. Haggadah Shel Pesach Minchat Asher. Fabulous Haggadah. They've translated it in English. This is written by the Dayan Rav Asher Weiss. Rav Asher Weiss is the Rosh Kollel of Machon Minchas Osher with an O. Asher, but A, but O, with an O. Minchas Osher. Fantastic speaker. Speaks a beautiful English. He's originally from Brooklyn. Was written a lot of books. One of the great poskim of the 21st century. Chassidim, modern Rabbanim, Yeshivish, they're all a lot are really looking up to him as this new modern post. Like he lives in Yerushalayim. He comes to America a lot. He comes to Teaneck a lot. Some of those big donors live in Teaneck. And he comes to Teaneck, goes to the Five Towns. Usually they go hand in hand. And so he comes and he frequents the states a lot. He wrote beautiful books, beautiful Svarim. As Rasha White says, Svarim on the Parsha. I think Art Scroll translated. You could buy that. Written in Hebrew. He really does Halacha, Drush, Parsha. I mean, like everything and anything. He's an unbelievable writer and speaker. Rav Asher Weiss has a beautiful Haggadah. And here, he brings a story. It's funny, I chose him to bring the story. Usually we think the storytellers would. But a story that he brings in his Haggadah. And it's a story from Levi Yitzchak Mibarditcha. And he says that once at the Seder, there was a Yehudi Pashut, a simpleton. And he was at the Seder, and he's sitting around. And when he gets to the part of the Haggadah, of the Chacham, the Rasha, the Tam Hasheni Yodea Lishul, and the words are Echad Chacham, Echad Rasha. So he goes, Echad Chacham, Echad Rasha. I'm not going to do the last two, but he's making the word, he's elongating the word Echad. So they ask him, hey, you push it to Yid, I'm Aharitz, what are you doing? He says, what do you mean? When I was young, I remember my father teaching me, when you get to the word Echad, you always have to go Echad. And what was that a reference to? To Shema Yisrael. When you get to Shema Yisrael, you get to the word Echad. So it's not Shema Yisrael, Shema Yisrael, Shema Yisrael, Shema Yisrael, Shema Yisrael, it's Shema Yisrael, Shema Yisrael, Shema Echad. And there's a whole concept. Echad represents one, Aleph, one is God. Chet are the seven layers of the heaven and the one above. Dalet are the four corners of the world. And that God is all over the world and encompasses the entire universe. So you say Echad to have that Kavana. So he's like, I saw the word Echad. So this is what I did. Says the Kedushat Levi. Nasa, this is on the left side of the two columns. Nasa Kedushat Levi et kapav lamarom. Kedushat Levi raised his hands up high and he says, Ribono shel olam, God, mi kamcha Yisrael, who is like your people Israel? Halo ze kol tachlit shel leil haseder v'sipur yitziat Mitzrayim. This is exactly the purpose of the night of Pesach. Lehagia lekabalat ol malchut shemayim. To get to the point where you've accepted the yoke of heaven, where you've reunited with God, you feel this injection within your body to once again find your relationship with God. And the great Tanaim and the great rabbis spent all night doing this, trying to get to that moment. Till they get to the morning and the students are like, hey, Rabbi, it's time to come out. If you haven't reached it yet, too late, you got to dive in. Hey, it's time for Kriya Shema. This Pashut Yid barely started the Seder. What the great Tanai and what the great rabbis did by saying the word Echad and connecting to God, that was only in the morning when their students remind them, hey, time to daven. This, the simple Jew, the beginning of the Seder, 11 o'clock at night, he's already reached levels that the Tanaim reached at 6, 7 o'clock in the morning. At Tzadik Hosif, and this is what he added on. Higiyaz man kriyat shema shal shacharit. Shacharit is a mnemonic for Rasha, Tam, sorry, Chacham, Rasha, Tam, v'she'eno yodea. So let's look at it. Shin is the she'eno, Chet is the Chacham, Resh is the Rasha, Yud is the Yodesh and the Yodeh, and the Tav is the Tam. That the word Shacharit included all four of them. And that the purpose for us is that, yes, every day we try to find those moments where we can accept Omachut Shemayim. But we have those moments early on the night of Pesach. Even the simple stories that can connect us to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to God. Okay, next piece. Bottom, from Rabbi Abraham J. Tversky. Everyone, I think, knows who he is. The famous rabbi, doctor, and he wrote a Haggadah called From Bondage to Freedom. A lot of the Haggadah has to do about addictions, of bondage, of that of people who are addicted and how to come out of their addictions and what it means that one is addicted. Well, that's a form of slavery. So most of his book is about addiction. He speaks about the phrase, Yetzia Mitzrayim Kol Oto Halayla, that the five Tanaim, the five rabbis who were there, they were speaking and discussing the Exodus all night. And so he writes here that who are these people? These are great rabbis. These are rabbis who are mentioned and are quoted in the Mishnah. These are no ordinary people coming together. And he says that what happens on Erev Pesach, and unfortunately this happens to everyone, we're Erev Pesach, we scramble last minute, cleaning last minute, burning less, eating chametz, last minute this, last minute that, buy this, buy that, buy that, buy that. It's like taking Erev Shabbos and Erev Yom Tov on steroids times 10. You finally get to the Seder, and what happens? You are exhausted. I'm exhausted, so it probably means you're exhausted too. Exhausted, you're tired. You can't focus, add the wine, add the food, and everything else. There is no v'chol hamar b'lisaper b'seyad Mitzrayim ha'reizem mishubach. Okay, I am not hitting 3 o'clock a.m. talking about the stories and hoping everyone else would be awake. Okay, it's probably much harder than keeping people awake on the night of Shavuot. Okay? It's just not going to happen. So he says, it's so unfortunate that what do? That we enslave our bodies so much. Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg from Boca Raton Synagogue, he always says that there is no mitzvah to feel like a shmata going into Pesach. He says Pesach cleaning, and he says Pesach kashering your kitchen should take 2, maybe 3 hours. Cleaning should take 2, maybe 3 hours. Shouldn't be done in Erev Pesach. I don't know where he's, this is Boca Raton, you know, I don't know what they do there. They're very makel there. The sun is burning their brains. But what happens? He says, if you really know the halacha, it shouldn't take so long. You don't have to take out the oven, clean what's behind the oven, take out the fridge, clean what's behind the oven, fridge. Your kids didn't bring chametz again into their, on top of the, you know, wherever it is, on top of your aron that you might have in your home. Okay, nobody is doing that. So what are we cleaning? It's spring cleaning. Spring cleaning can be done after Pesach, not before Pesach. That's what he always says. But here, he speaks and he says that, to remain awake all night after Erev Pesach and the Seder, by virtue of discussing the miracles of the Exodus, indicates how something which is psychologically stimulating can override physiology. Okay, we're tired. We are. But something that's exciting, something that you, where, place you where you want to be, you're gonna be awake and you're gonna be excited and you're gonna make sure that that's going to be, have an imprint and an impression on you. No matter what, it's always going to be on your mind, because that's what you want. If a person doesn't want that, then yes, it becomes a burden. Then yes, it becomes something that we speed through, let's get it over with, and let me ask tomorrow morning in shul, what time was your Seder over? Mine was over at 10 o'clock. What did you do? Why was yours over later? Okay? It should be the opposite. The excitement, the feeling that we could make the night of Pesach not as a night of post-shmata, but as a night of connecting to HaKadosh Baruch. Okay, next page, page 8. Page 8 is a Haggadah from Rav Ovadia Yosef. Haggadah Shel Pesach Chazon Ovadia. I'm going to read it Bahavara Sfaradit. Bahavara Sfaradit, this one. From Rav Ovadia Yosef. So if you're actually going to look for this specific Haggadah in the picture, most likely you will not find it. No, not yet. You will find it at the back of Chazon Ovadia, which is his Sefer on Pesach, Chazon Ovadia al Pesach. It's two parts. Part one is Halacha, part two is his Haggadah. So you will find it there. If you want the standalone Haggadah, they actually put a new cover on it. It's hardcover, this one's soft cover. It's the way you make money. You know, put a hardcover, make it look fancy, nice picture, add another $7 to the price, and then you'll be able to buy it. So this one you won't find. It is, but although I do have this one. So Chacham, our four sons. And he says, Chacham, what does a Chacham say? I love the four sons. I did not speak a lot about this tonight. I've done that in previous years. If you want more, while you Torah, you look it up, you look at the sources. This is great, great thing. This, great Torah on the Chacham, on the four sons. But one concept on the Chacham and the Rasha. Everyone likes to ask, what is the difference between the Chacham and the Rasha? If you look at the end of the day, they seem to be saying really the same things. One uses a different language. One says this, one says that, uses lachem, lan, okay. And we could choose and pick and understand what every word in their question may be. But it gives us a little bit of a different understanding. Inherently, the difference between the Chacham and the Rasha is actually the question. Not the fact that what the Haggadah says Well, because he excluded himself, and so therefore we're going to hit him hard and knock his teeth out. No, it has nothing to do with inclusion or exclusion, whether he wanted to be part of the fold or not part of the fold. The words of the Chacham were, Ma ha'etot ha'chukim v'mishpatim. What are these laws? And what did the Rasha say? Ma ha'avodah hazot lechem. He focuses on the word edot chukim mishpatim versus the word avoda. And he says a nice concept, a remez. This is not pshat of the words, but a remez, a beautiful idea from all of this. Ha'inyan bederech remez shachacham bivo'o li'ir asher iva l'moshav lo. When a chacham comes to a city, when somebody wants to move into town, what are the questions they ask? If you really care about your yahadut, the questions you ask are, is there a mikveh? Is there a neru? What's the Jewish education like? What are the Torah classes given in the community? What are the minyanim like? All of that are questions that someone will ask when they look to move into a community. And that's what the Chacham is asking. Mai etot ha'chukim v'mishpatim. Tell me, what are about all these laws? He genuinely wants to learn. The Rasha, he says, and again, this is a derech remez and a little bit of a tzchok, tongue-in-cheek. He asks, Ma avodah, what are the jobs like there? How close is it to the city? Right? What's the avoda like? Right? What is it like? And so he writes here that our focus, if we want to be chachamim, our focus has to be, primary focus is edot chukim u'mishpatim. What are the classes like in our community and in our shuls? What are the davening times like? Are there enough minyanim? Can we add another minyan? What are the mincha mar of minyanim like? What does the late mar of minyan look like? What's the minyan like on Shabbat? What does it look like? What are the classes? What are the levels? What are our schools like? How can we help our schools? How can we help our institutions? What's the mikvah like? Does it need more funds? Does it need to be changed? What's the eruv like? Does the eruv need an upgrading? Yes, it does need an upgrading. How am I going to help the eruv with the upgrade? How am I going to make sure? These are the questions. And you could speak to Robbie over there. Not Jakey. He is no longer involved. But to get involved. And these are our institutions. We are chachamim. This is what matters to us most. Yes, the restaurants are there. And we got to make sure we have our restaurant. And we need to make sure that's all there. But it's not, should not be the main reason why I move into a community. The main reason why I live in the community is because spiritually, there's something there for me and my children. There's enough for me to feel stimulated, to learn, to feel connected to God. Everything else will come. But that is the main purpose of the Chacham as opposed to the Rasha. Okay, next piece. Rav Yisachar Friend. Rav Yisachar Friend is a contemporary. He is a Magid Shir Ram in Ner Yisrael in Baltimore. Gives his weekly Motzei Shabbat, Thursday night Shiurim on the Parasha. He has, I think, three books on the Parasha. Beautiful, beautiful Divrei Torah. And he has his Agada, I think just came out a few years ago. He speaks of Et Amaleinu Elu Habanim. So I'm going to ask you to go to the next page for a moment, because there's the text for the Dvar Torah that we'll reference, and then we'll get back to there. For now, we're just going to read the top of the text. The Haggadah says, "Vayar et onyenu," and he saw our suffering. Zu prishut derech eretz. This refers to derech eretz, which means the separation of spouses. K'moshe ne'emar, "Vayar Elokim et bnei Yisrael, vayeda Elokim." As slaves, we weren't able to be intimate with our spouses. And for if you think about it, why would slaves want to bring human beings into life when things are really bad in their own lives? The et amaleinu, our labor, elu abanim. These are our sons, our children. K'moshe ne'emar, kol abena yilod yorat ashtuchu v'chol abat techayun. That they threw our firstborn, our son, to the river, and every girl was kept alive. Et lachatzenu, and our impression, zeh adachak. This is the pressure that working. As the Pasuk says, V'gam ra'iti et ha'lachas Hashem Mitzrayim lochatzim otam, that I have seen the oppression that which Egyptians are oppressing them. Okay, so he's going to comment on the eight amaleinu elu habanim, our labor, these are our sons. And in this essay, or this Dvar Torah, he writes that when you read the story in the Torah of Yitro's arrival, right, to Moshe, so in the story it includes Moshe, the names of Moshe's children, right? We have Eliezer, and we also have Gershom. Okay, and the Torah then goes on to it to explain the reason behind Moshe's second son, behind the name of Eliezer. Now, this is not the place to explain the son's name. You would think that when he named his son Eliezer, we would get the reason for his son's name Eliezer. But here, when Yitro comes, he brings Moshe's children back to him. And there's a whole unbelievable midrash of the covenant between Yitro and Moshe. There's a lot of beautiful, beautiful midrashim over there. And he comes back to Moshe and he says, here's your family. You were out for a very long time in Egypt. You were working hard getting them out of Egypt. Finally, you could reunite with your children. Here is your son Gershom Maor. And here's Eliezer, the one who you named Ki Elokei Avi Be'ezri Ve'yatzileinu Mecherev Paro. Okay, so why would he even say that now? Why does the Torah reveal the reason for Eliezer's name only when describing Yitro's arrival in the wilderness? So he quotes a Beit Av, Rav Eliakim Schlesinger. And he says, it's very easy for a leader of a community, for a leader of an entire nation, and I would even say for a leader of one's family, that we become so focused on the task of tending to the large flock, or to tending to our work, or tending to our professional lives, that we forget our children and they slip through the cracks. And he says, I have to worry about Klal Yisrael. He thinks to himself, what is Yitro saying? If my son, what happens when, what we would say, if my son gets bad grades on his report card, well, I don't have time to worry about it. I'll just blame the teacher and I'll move on, but instead of actually figuring out how to help my child. I'm busy with the macro problems of the Jewish people. I'm busy with my work. It's, you know, tax season's very busy. Things are hectic. Now's not the time for me to think about this. I can't deal with my children's micro problems. Yitro wanted Moshe to realize each individual is a microcosm, and that they are a larger group of Klal Yisrael. So by reminding Moshe of his son's name, Eliezer, what was he saying? Moshe, had Hashem not paid close attention to you, where would you be? What, you think you're so great and mighty because you're the leader of the Jewish people? But he cared about you. You were nobody beforehand. You were only the leader of the Jewish people because today, as you said yourself, because the God of my father came to my aid. Eliezer, ki Elokei avi be'ezri. The God of my father came to help me. Vayatzileinu mecherev paro, and he saved me from the sword of Paro. He realized, Moshe, that God saved me. So I named my son after what happened to me. And that we need to think of our children as well. When we're so engrossed with our jobs and our work and the good things that we do for the community and the chesed and the tzedakah and our own personal lives, that we need to take time just for us to vacation and to work out and to do whatever we do. At the same time, our focus has to always be somewhere with our children in the entire picture. Right, children can be secondary, they can be someone that we think about on Sunday mornings, but it needs to be a person we think of every single day, because without the microcosm, without our children, who are the microcosm of the larger group of Klal Yisrael, then there isn't any Klal Yisrael. That amaleinu, our toil, is our children. Zelu habanim. That is our children. Our toil is our children. Okay. Next piece. Next piece is from, let's make sure we're on target for time. Perfect. Okay, next piece. Beautiful, unbelievable Haggadah. Wow. This is the Haggadah from Rav Yosef Tzvi Rimon. Rav Yosef Tzvi Rimon is the founder of the Halacha Education Center. He is the Ram at Yeshivat Haaretz Zion of the Gush. I think he is also perhaps a rabbi of one of the shuls in the Gush. He has written a lot of halacha books. A lot of his books are actually used in high schools. He has like a student handbooks to some of the halachic topics like Bishul, Shabbat, Tefillah, Shemitah, when Shemitah came around. He has written a lot of books in Hebrew and in English. A beautiful, beautiful Haggadah. They have this in Hebrew and in English. So you could get it in either of the two languages. I'm not surprised if they translated it in a different language as well. But this is the Haggadah Shel Pesach. This is from the English version of his Haggadah. I'm sorry if the scan is not so clear. I don't know how to make it clear. I'm not there yet. Maybe next year I could figure that part out. And he writes here the concept of freed from oppression. I'm just going to mention it, as the idea was already alluded to beforehand. So he speaks of our suffering, and he says that the suffering is, again, separation of the husband and wife. Our burden is our infant sons who were thrown into the river, and the oppression is the pressure of the hard labor. All of them express a person's loss of control. If you would boil our avdut in Mitzrayim It's the loss of control, that we can't control anything. We can't control our relationships. We can't control our children. We can't control our work and our feelings. That is everything that happens then. So then, as free people, what should then be our mindset? Control. How do we control our life? And so as a Jewish people, we're told that we're going to leave Egypt. The mitzvah that they were given was the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh, of Kiddush HaChodesh. We were told, you're in control of the Jewish month. You have, these are your months, as opposed to the other months that are by other religions. Your months are the lunar months. Your months begins with Nisan all the way to Tishrei. 12 months, these are the names of the months. Everything is in our hands, and we are Mikadesh HaChodesh. We proclaim when it is that Rosh Chodesh is. However, he says, the mitzvah sanctifying the new moon has deeper implications. It's more than just because we get to do it. He says it's a system that's controlled by us, and not only is it controlled by us, the decision to proclaim it is also by us. Meaning, God doesn't say, well, the first of every month is Rosh Chodesh. So all we got to do is look at the new moon and say, oh, that's Rosh Chodesh, today is Rosh Chodesh. There's a whole process involved. We have to come to the Beit HaMikdash, whoever witnesses it. They have to then give their testimony. After they give their testimony, there's a whole Beit Din that proclaims it. And there's a big party. There's a lot of food. So then there are messengers that are sent all over the country to let them know when Rosh Chodesh was. There's a ceremony to show the people that we are the ones who sanctified it. The time is in our control. Our use of the Hebrew day today is still an expression of our autonomy and freedom. A lot of Rabbanim say that even if you're going to use a secular date for whatever it may be, try to also include the Jewish date. Because by doing that, we are Mikayim, we fulfill this concept of our autonomy and freedom. We fulfill this expression of our autonomy and freedom. And he ends off by saying, the exodus from Egypt resulted in our complete freedom from the point on. Am Yisrael is not enslaved to anyone, anything in the world, even to time. We are servants only to God, and that is our freedom. And he quotes Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, the slaves of time are slaves of slaves. The slaves of God alone is free. So when each soul requests its lot, may lot is God, said my soul. My lot is God, said my soul. And so our lot, our time, is the time that God gave us. And so we are free to then use that time because it is a gift that God gave to us. Okay, next Haggadah. Hegyonei Halacha. I quoted this every single year. I think by now I can't use this Haggadah anymore. This might be like the last and final Divrei Torah I could get from this Haggadah. Fantastic Haggadah in English as well. This was written by Rav Yitzchak Mirsky. So Rav Yitzchak Mirsky might ring the bell for some people. He was a Rosh Yeshiva of BMT. He is now, interestingly enough, I think, part of a Sephardic Hillel. He's not Sephardic, but he's part of a Sephardic Hillel. He writes a lot about halacha. I don't think Mirsky doesn't sound Sephardic to me, but he's part of a Sephardic halacha run by Rabbi Sutton, but I think it is in Yerushalayim. And he has this piece that has to do with the Dayenu. Dayenu, at the end of the Dayenu, we say, Ilu natan lanu et haTorah, I gave us Torah, v'lo hechnisanu el Eretz Yisrael, Dayenu. If he would have given us the Torah, and we would have gone into Israel, Dayenu, it would have been enough. And he says, based on the Torah Timima, the opposite is not true. Nowhere in Dayenu do you find, if he would have brought us into Israel, not given us the Torah, Dayenu. And he explains here that without the Torah, then Eretz Yisrael is like any other nation. What makes the land of Israel holy? The fact that a nation who accepted the Torah came into that land and conquered it. For anyone who joined us for Sefer Yehoshua, that was one of the main objectives of Sefer Yehoshua. Objective number one was conquer the land. Objective number two was divide the land. But objective number three was the brit between Am Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's to once again to strengthen the covenant between God and the Jewish people. What is the shtar? What is the ketubah of the covenant between the Jewish people? That's the Torah. Without the Torah, there is no covenant. Without the covenant, then what makes Israel any greater than Uganda or any other place in the world? It doesn't make it. The Torah is what makes Eretz Yisrael so great. And as Rav Sadia Gaon says, umatenu enena umak im betoratea. Our umah, our nation is driven by the Torah. our nation's laws are by the Torah. Am Yisrael is not just a nation, it is a religion and a culture that is so, so important. And he gives, if anyone would like to read through it, he gives a lot more of the proofs for what that concept is all about. But again, that has to do with the idea of the Torah leading us into Eretz Yisrael, and that without the Torah there is no importance to the land of Israel. Okay, next page. Page 11. Yeah, we're almost there. Page 11, Siach Hagrit. Siach Hagrit is a Haggadah written by the grandson of Rav Soloveitchik, the son of Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. This is written by, his grandson is, forgot his name for a moment. Rav Meir Lichtenstein, Meir? Moshe Lichtenstein, thank you. Ramosha Lichtenstein lives in Brooklyn now, I think. He was just the newly minted Rosh Yeshiva. No, not Ramosha Lichtenstein, that's in the Gush. His brother, actually Yeshivish brother, the Haredi brother. They actually different brothers. Not Ramosha. His other brother, I'm blanking on his name right now. I don't know why. He is the other brother who had a shul in Muncie. He had a shul in the Forche area, was just newly elected past few months as the new Rosh Yeshiva of Torah Vadas. So who would have thought this? You know, like Rav Aaron Lichtenstein's son is the Rosh Yeshiva of Torah Vadas. Interesting. And his brother is Aram at the Gush. I wonder if he'll be invited to speak at Torah Vadas. He took his grandfather's shiurim and he put it together called Siach Hagrid, from the Grid meaning Hagan Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik. So there he writes about Shulchan Orech. And going towards the end of the Haggadah now. And he says, what an interesting detail to have in our Pesach Seder on the Haggadah. Of the things that one could write about the night of Pesach, you have to eat. I mean, duh, we're Jews, right? Would we not have to feast and have a meal on the night of Pesach? Of course, every holiday has a meal. Every holiday has it. So here, one of the 15 has to be that you have a meal. Why is that? And so he writes here, and again, this is more of a halachic and a concept from the Rambam, so we're moving away a little bit from Hasidic and Vertloch to more of a halachic concept. And he says here that the Rambam also, in his Hilchot Chametz Umatzah, also writes that after you've eaten your meal of Shulchan Orech, you could continue to eat whatever you want and continue to drink. So, why not? Why would we not allow to be able to do all of this? So he goes on to explain, there is a machloket, there is a dispute between Tosfot and the Rambam about the eating of the Korban Pesach. According to Tosfot, the Korban Pesach was only eaten once. So the time of Beit HaMikdash, you ate your Korban Pesach, and that was it. You ate it at the end of the meal, and maftir in achar Pesach afikomen, that was the meal. There was no, like, your meal and then the afikomen. This was your entire meal. The Rambam writes, no, there were two sittings that they had of the Korban Pesach. Number one was the Shulchan Orech. Ate, you drank, everyone got to sing songs, you had great wine, put some hummus and tahina, which they definitely ate back then, onto their shawarma that they were eating, everything's delicious, their matzah was the lafa, soft ones that some Yenites and Sephardim eat, okay, they rolled it up, they had their lafa, they're eating it delicious. And then the patriarch comes and he says, okay, time for the afikoman, last piece of your delicious lamb. Don't put anything on it. We're going to eat the last piece. So he says there were two times that they ate the meal. And so the Rambam therefore writes, based on his approach of this halakha, there are two times that they ate the Korban Pesach, then it makes sense on the night of Pesach, we would also have two times that we are eating the matzah, which takes place of that of the Korban Pesach. So therefore, when the Rambam writes, after you have your meal of Shulchan Orech, continue to eat. Eat and drink all you want. Because this is not the end of your meal. There's a little bit more of the afikomen later on. And so therefore, the Baal HaGadah, the one who put the Seder together, the Simanim together, probably looked at this and says, you know, I follow the opinion of the Rambam. So I'm going to put in the Haggadah that you have to have a meal. But that meal doesn't take place as you're afikomen. You have your meal, you finish your meal, you do whatever you do, and then afterwards, at the end, you end up eating the afikomen. That being said, it's important to leave room for the afikomen. It always happens in the Seder, there's somebody at my Seder who says, oh, I can't eat this. Come on. Why don't you remind me of the afikomen, right? How much is the kazai? Give me the smallest amount, the smallest shear that you give me. Let me just, you know, get it over with. You know, I want the most makel opinion. And that's it. I'll eat the afikomen. Okay, I don't know what everyone does. Okay, but there are two mitzvot. You have your meal, one mitzvah. And the afikomen is part of this mitzvah of the meal. Okay, next piece. Ooh, I got 5 minutes left. Here we go. Back to Reb Aaron Goldscheider. Discovering God in our every day. This is by Hallel. Hallel now. So Rav Soloveitchik addresses a challenge from the Gemara. The Gemara says, anyone who every single day praises God, somebody says, every day I want to recite Hallel, full Hallel every day. I want to praise God every day. The Gemara says, you're committing blasphemy. How dare you praise God every day with Hallel? And why not? Is it so sinful to sing this beautiful song in praises of God? The song that we sing of great miracles of the days of Pesach and Sukkot and Shavuot and of Yom Ha'atzmaut and Yom Yerushalayim, of these great, great important days in our calendar? Why not? So he explains and he says the selection of the Psalms focuses exclusively on the miracles. They describe God transforming the natural order in the world. So what had happened? When Bnei Israel left, God split the sea. The mountains dance. Hayam Rav Ayanos. All of the great, beautiful words in the Hallel. There is a time and place for that. There are times, 18 times a year, 21 if you live in Chutz La'aretz. There are times and place for full Hallel and for other and half a Hallel over the course of a year. However, tonight, meaning on the night of over the course of the year, every single day, we can't just look for the Yamsuf splitting and the mountains dancing and all of the great miracles. Oh, then I'm going to praise God. 6 Day War, I'll praise God. 48, I'll praise God. Pesach, I'll praise God. Sukkot, I'll praise God. He says every single day there is a miracle within the natural order of this world in our daily experiences. And if we can't feel that, if we can't understand that, and only with the great miracles that we then express our gratitude and our simcha towards God, then we are missing the discovering God in the beauties of the world. By looking at the beauties of the world, that should be enough just to praise God. It doesn't have to be a halal shalem with all the hafti ki yishma, tajem, and lo lanu, and everything else that halal has. Though that's only for the special times of the year. Okay, last page. Haggadah shel Pesach from Rav Moshe Wolfson. Moshe Wolfson, this is a Haggadah. I thank my friend, Rabbi David Sukenik, who will be quoted as the last piece here. He is a Magid Shir in Yeshivas Beis Yosef, otherwise known as Joseph Kushner Hebrew Academy. He is a Rebbe in the middle school. He actually provided me the last two sources. This source from the Haggadah. You know the entire story, and this, ate this, and hit this, and this. Finally comes the Malach HaMavet, and God, okay, end of story. So, the people always ask, and this was already, Chatam Sofer speaks of this, like, you know, poor cat, poor animals, or the dog, or every other animal, every other of the string of events that happened. Why do you blame them for what they did? They were sticking up for the person before them, right? Hey, you ate that animal? I'm going to come after you and show you can't do that. Hey, Malach HaMavet, you kill that? God says, I'm going to kill you. They were just doing what they're supposed to do. Take action and justice for what had happened. So why is it that there is a story of this kills that and kills that? And everything looks scary and we don't know what is happening. And then at the end, God comes and saves the day. What did all of these animals and these items done that they deserve such a thing? So he writes here and he says that the end of the night, when you get up and you leave your Pesach Seder, the end of the night, you're supposed to come out with emunah and faith. We've asked and we've gotten questions. We've asked questions, we've gotten answers. We've got answers that satisfied us, answers that didn't satisfy us. We have questions looking for answers. At the end of the night, when you get up, it's okay to leave the table with a question. it's okay that you might not have the answer. You don't know why it matters what the cat did and what the stick did and what the fire did and what the Malach HaMavet did and what's the point of them. You might want to understand the intricacies and the details of them. But the end, it's supposed to be where we bring the emunah to our children, singing the songs. It's okay to have faith. You can have questions and you should have questions. But questions are not a reason not to continue to have faith in God. Questions just make the relationship even stronger when you look for those answers to get that to get the answers to strengthen your relationship with God. Last piece, I got 20 seconds. The Chanoch Lenar Haggadah. So this was written by Rabbi David Sukenik. It's his own notes on the Haggadah, and he forwarded this to me. I thought a beautiful idea, also on the Chagadia. Beautiful to read. I want to read this together, and this we're going to end off. The final part of the Haggadah is a song about a chain of events that shows the glory of Hashem. It is simply a story that has a lot of esoteric meaning, and there are books written about the Haggadah. The Gra has a beautiful, beautiful explanation on the Haggadah. What the Ben Ish Chai, which we brought, I think, a couple of years ago, has a beautiful explanation. What I think is most interesting about this story is the narrator. Who's saying Haggadah? Huh? Who's singing Haggadah? For the most part, a lot of times, the kids get very excited about the story of Haggadah. Because the words of the Haggadah are, right, Zavin Abba B'shtei Zuzay, that my father bought with two Zuzim. And so the Maggid begins, what happens? Haggadah begins with the father reciting Kiddush. Okay, and they're washing, and they're breaking the matzah, they're eating the karpas. Then Maggid begins. Aside from the four questions that the child asks, which are posed by the son and the children, the rest of the Seder is from the father's perspective as he tells the child what happened, we were slaves in Paro, Hashem saved us, etc. In the final stage of the Seder, when many have long dozed off, we sing a song with a different narrator. The father has stepped aside. And this, he's sleeping, right? Esad has stepped aside. And this song is told from the son's perspective. One little goat that my father bought for two Zuzim. All of a sudden, the baton has been passed along. The next in line has taken the father's place. The Seder is the night that we transmit our values, teachings, and experiences to our children and our grandchildren. How fitting it is to end off by having the son, the child, the grandchild, take over. By the Seder's end, we have set the stage for the next generation to carry the flag. When the sons tell the story of the little goat, culminating the description of Hashem's glory, we know that we have properly transmitted our Masorah. We can now go to sleep. Everyone have a wonderful, wonderful Pesach.